Well, if you're joining us for the first time, we started a series last week looking at the book of Job. And I love that testimony, that little story that opened up this morning. And I love the line that she says, you can't experience happiness or love until you've experienced pain. Who would have thought you could take x-rays and make something beautiful out of them? And this is what we're going to be talking about over the next couple of weeks, that as we see Job's story and we see the difficulties that he goes through and the pain and the suffering that he goes through, we're going to see the beauty and the purpose behind everything that Job goes through and suffers through. There was a bird named Chirpy who never saw it coming. One second he was peacefully perched in his cage, the next he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. The problems began when Chirpy's owner decided to clean Chirpy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose and stuck it in the cage. The phone rang, and she turned to pick it up. She barely said hello when Chirpy got sucked in. The bird owner grasped, put down the phone, turned off the vacuum, and opened the bag. There was Chirpy, still alive but stunned. Since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she grabbed him and raced him to the bathroom, turned on the faucet, and held Chirpy under the running water. Then realizing Chirpy was soaked and shivering, she then did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the hairdryer and blasted the pet with hot air. Poor Chirpy never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma, the reporter who initially wrote about this contacted Chirpy's owner to see how the bird was recovering. Well, she replied, Chirpy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits in his cage and stares. It's hard not to see why. Sucked in, washed up, and blown over. That's enough to steal a song from any of the stoutest heart. I don't know. I hope you've never done that. But often life can feel like that, can't it? Sucked up, beaten, washed, rinsed, drowned, blasted with heat, hot. The pain and suffering of life comes often in the times where we least expect it, yet it does come. And if you'd like to follow along this morning, we're going to pick up where we left off last weekend. Last week, we talked about Job 1. We ran through it. We read it. And today, we're going to pick up from Job chapter 2. So you remember last week, Job is a righteous man before God. Satan comes into God's presence and says, hey, the only reason why he's righteous is because you let him have all this stuff and he's blessed. And so God says, okay, well, you do what you want to do. And so Satan goes out. He loses family. He loses servants. He loses children. And some of them are kidnapped. Some of them die. It's an utter mess. So you think that would be the end of the story, but it's not, unfortunately. The story picks up again in Job chapter 2, if you'd like to follow along, either in your Bibles or on your screens, and this is what it says. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came to them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, hey, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He's blameless and he's an upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity. It's an important word. Though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. So God's basically saying, Job kept his integrity. He didn't, as we saw last week, he didn't curse God. He didn't blame God. He just kept his integrity. And so God is pointing this out to Satan. And Satan says, skin for skin, Satan replied. A man will give all he has for his own life, but now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. This might be a little bit troubling, particularly in our mindset. But the Lord says to Satan, very well, then he is in your hands, but you must spare his life. And Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. He's lost children. He's had them kidnapped. He's had them lost in a wind that collapsed in a tent and took their lives. He's lost all his possessions, or most of his possessions, camels and donkeys and sheep and all this crazy stuff. And now, covered in sores. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. Now, most of the time, if you have sores, what do? Even thousands of years ago, if you had sores all over body, you would put ointment on them. You would try and find some comfort. You would try and soothe the itching, the pain, whatever it is. But Job sits down in ashes, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, which is even weirder for us in our modern day world, and he scrapes the boils and the sores off his body. He's in severe pain and agony. His wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity?" Here comes the word again, integrity. "Curse God and die." Now he replied, "You're talking like a foolish woman. Should we accept good from God and not trouble?" Now remember, it's easy to say that. We're going to sing the song, "Blessed Be Your Name," at the end of the service. It's easy to say in the good and in the bad, and it's easy to bless God in the good, but when things are bad, when things are this bad, do we praise the name of God? This is a whole other level of pain and suffering. Last week was bad enough. This is even worse. This is a man who's lost everything, health, family, wealth. It's gone. And he has the integrity to say, should I not accept trouble and pain from God if I accept the good from God as well? It's interesting when you have people that don't know Jesus Christ and aren't followers of him, that they never mention God, they never talk about God until what? Something bad goes on. And then all of a sudden everything in their life is God's fault. But what about all the good that had been in their life? And there are some, arguably, that have not had much good in their life. Trouble passes, trouble homes, addiction issues, and all kinds of other things. But there's still some good there somewhere. In all of this, Job did not sin in what he said. When Job's three friends, Eliats and Termite, the Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamanite, heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. They sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. No one said anything. Now, if they had kept their wisdom for the next 40 chapters, we wouldn't have 40-some-odd chapters in the book of Job, but we're going to see in the weeks to come that doesn't happen. But for the first 7 days, they get it right. They just sit with Job in mourning and suffering to be with him, to comfort him. So here's the question I think that this section of Scripture answers for me and for us this morning. Is as you read through this, as you wrestle with this, the question that seems to jump to the surface for me is, how do you keep that type of integrity? When you've lost children, when children have been kidnapped, when you've lost your health, when you've lost wealth, when everything in the world around you seems to be against you, how do you keep the type of integrity that Job had at this point? Because that's not easy integrity to have. It's not easy at this point to curse God and give up and say, I'm finished, I'm done. God, you did this horrible thing to me, and God, I'm going to blame you for everything. So I'm waving the white flag. I'm going to curse you. I'm going to give up. That's not what integrity is all about. Integrity in suffering is to keep our eyes focused, as we talked about last week, still on God, still on worship, still on, as we're going to see, how we act in these horrible times. So what does Job do? Well, the first thing that Job does, which is kind of basic and jumps right off the page, is that Job remains humble. This comes from the idea of Job sitting in ashes. So if you remember last week, he's lost children. Some of them were taken off by raiding armies. He's lost cattle and sheep and all kinds of camels, it's just a mess. Then the other tent caves in, kills some of his kids, kills some of his servants. So last week, he shaves his head and he rips his clothes. A sign of mourning, something we don't have today. And we talked about mourning last week and how blessed is those who are mourned. And we don't really have those mechanisms in our society. When pain and suffering hits you and comes into your life, it's okay to mourn. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to process what is going on in your life. But this time, Job goes past that. He's not just shaved his head and torn his clothes. He's now sitting in ashes. You know the things that you get at a fireplace? The stuff, the soot that gets over everything? And the idea of why you would do this in ancient times was it was a sign of humility, a sign of penance. Now remember, Job hadn't done anything wrong. But just in case, Remember when we started last week? He would sacrifices for his children just in case they sinned. So Job is a righteous man, both in the first chapter and the second chapter. He's maintaining his integrity. He's not cursing God, but he gets in a position where he covers himself in ashes in utter humility and in penance before God and before people. You see, he could have said, hey, I'm righteous. I'm an upstanding man. I'm an upstanding person. And you could even righteously say, this is why this pain and suffering's come my way, because I'm so good. Because I don't sin. Because I'm so perfect. This is the reason why this trouble's coming my way. It's kind of the opposite of what most people would think and say. But you could be really proud about the fact. And some people are. I don't know if you've ever met martyrs. We call them that for a reason sometimes. Who just seem to wallow in pity and wallow in suffering. And they want your pity and they want you to... No, that's not what Job's doing here. Even though he's righteous, even though he hasn't done anything wrong, he humbles himself before God and before people. If you were sick and covered in sores, wouldn't you go to bed? Wouldn't you soothe your sores rather than ripping them off? He maintains this idea of humility. Psalm chapter 25, verse 9, it's a theme throughout the entire Bible. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. Matthew chapter 23 in the New Testament 12, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. In Ephesians, in the Paul's letters, chapter 4, verse 2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. This idea of humility is a theme throughout the entire Bible. And yet it's sometimes so difficult to wrestle with, isn't it? On a visit to a Beethoven museum in Bonn, a young American student became fascinated by the piano which Beethoven had composed some of his greatest works on. It's in a museum. She asked a museum guard if she could play a few bars on it. She accompanied the request with a lavish tip or bribe, and the guard agreed. The girl went to the piano and tinkled out the opening sound of Moonlight Sonata. If you ever took music lessons, you'll know this tune. As she was leaving, she said to the guard, I suppose all the great piano players who come here want to play on that piano. The guard shook his head and said, Paderewski, the famous Polish pianist, one of the greatest pianists, was here a few years ago, and he said he wasn't worthy to touch it. See the difference? Doesn't mean it was wrong. But if we want to keep integrity in times of sorrow and suffering and great anguish, we're called to remain humble, which isn't easy, even when things are going well, let alone when things are falling apart. To keep our integrity, we remain humble. We also accept the good and the bad of life. As a doctor to patient, the doctor comes to the patient and says, hey, I've got some bad news and some worse news. So the patient says, well, let's have it. The doctor says, well, the bad news is that you only have 24 hours to live. The patient said, well, I can't imagine what would be worse than that. The doctor says, well, I forgot to tell you that was yesterday. Take a minute to think about that. The good and the bad of life. I love the story in Acts chapter 28. I was reading through the Bible in my devotions this week and came across a story in Acts chapter 28. It's one that we know very well and we're very familiar with. But it's such an amazing example of this. I love it. Paul's been on a ship. It's been an utter disaster. He warned the ship captain, we shouldn't be going. Wrong time of year. Time of storms. He got this message from God. We shouldn't go. Nobody listens to him. They're out in the ocean. They get in this massive storm. The whole thing's like absolutely crazy. They get shipwrecked, and he ends up on the island of Malta because God spares them by his grace. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put the fire out, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself onto his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he's escaped the sea, the goddess of justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. You die if you get bit by a viper. The people expected for him to swell up or fall dead, But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Phlebas, a chief official of the island. He welcomed us into his home and showed his generosity and hospitality for 3 days. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went up, saw him, and after praying, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick in the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways and were ready to sail. They furnished us with supplies that we needed. Now, if you were Paul, well, let me see. If I was Paul, okay, I've been shipwrecked. I've been in the ocean. We had to swim in the shore. The waves were pounding us. I had to convince the captain to make sure that nobody died because they were going to put some of the prisoners to death. And God said, if anybody dies, you're all going to die. It was an utter mess. I'm wet. I'm drenched. I'm tired. I'm cranky. I'm putting in a fire, trying to get warm. Out of the bush comes a snake, bites me on my hand, and now I'm going to die. Like, can it get any worse? Like, can you have a worse day than that? Probably, but in my books, no. I've done canoe trips in the past, and I haven't had vipers latch onto me, but I've been canoeing in the rain all day, and you throw up your bag, and you get ready to get set up camp, and you're camping in the rain, and there's mosquitoes everywhere, and you're about like, why did I even do this? It's not like this. This is even worse. And what amazes me about this passage is, first of all, Paul's attitude just shakes it off. And second of all, then they go to this person's house. And he could have been cranky. He could have been grumbling the whole time. Not been fun to be around. Not pleasant to be around. If you only knew what just happened to me. The father's sick. And he goes and prays for him. It's kind of crazy when you think about what he just went through. But to be people of integrity, we're not called just to be humble, but we're also called to accept both the good and the bad of life. Hey, I'll accept the good. That's easy. But the bad? This is exactly what Job does and exactly what he says to his wife. The third thing that comes out of here, and this comes from the same thing that we talked about last week, same principle we talked about last week, is to resist sin. Job does not sin in what he said or does. And this is an important theme in both these two chapters, and all the pain and all the suffering that Job is going through. It would have been really easy for him to give up and to sin and to curse God, but he doesn't. He resists the temptation to sin. The Denver Post had a report, an article that said this: like many sheep ranchers in the West, Lexi Fowler had traveled just about everything to stop crafty coyotes from killing her sheep. She had used outdoor sprays, electric fences, and scarecrow coyotes. She had slept with their lambs during the summer. Boy, that's a dedicated person. She had placed battery-operated radios near them. She did everything that she thought possible to try and protect her sheep. She had corralled them at night, herded them at day, but the southern Montana rancher had lost scores of lambs, 50 last year alone. Then she discovered the llama, the aggressive, funny-looking, afraid-of-nothing llama. Llamas don't appear to be afraid of anything, she says. When they see something, they put their head up straight and walk straight toward it. That's an aggressive behavior as far as a coyote is concerned, and they won't have anything to do with that, so they take off. Coyotes are opportunists, and llamas take that opportunity away. Apparently, llamas know the truth of what James writes in the book of James. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you, in James chapter 4, verse 7. Resist sin. Resist temptation. It's not easy, but this is what we're called to do. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9 says exactly the same thing. Resist him, standing firm in the face, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Even in suffering, resist your enemy. We sang about it this morning, the spiritual battle that swirls around our lives and around the lives of those that we love. When we are people of integrity, we are called to be humble, to accept the good of bad, and to resist sin. The fourth thing that comes up here, and this one's a little bit more difficult, I think, for many of us, partially because of our culture, is be open to community. You see, his friends come in the pain and suffering, and they sit and grieve and mourn with him and say nothing for 7 days. These are his friends. This is his community. When you're facing temptation, when you're facing struggles, when you're facing pain, when you're facing loss, this is where community is so, so critical. Satan loves it when we wallow on our own. Satan loves it when we suffer on our own. And we're easy targets to practice sin, to get ourselves involved in things that we shouldn't get involved in when we're alone, when we're isolated. And for these 7 days, Job and his friends just mourn and weep together. It's actually quite incredible. You don't find it too many other places in the Bible, something this intense, something this special. You see, you can be a person of integrity. You can remain humble. You can accept the good and bad of life. You can resist sin. And you're filled with the Holy Spirit, so you have all the potential to do that. But it's so much easier when we do it together in community. This is what Jesus calls us to do. To lift each other's burdens up in prayer. To lift each other up when we are going through pain and through suffering or loss or grieving. Because we weren't meant to do it alone. The whole 40 chapters that we're going to see, or 38 or whatever it is, after this in the story of Job, and we're not going to go through every chapter, obviously. And the dialogue back and forth, although most of it's not good dialogue, as we're going to see. But it's still community. It's still building each other up. It's still being together in time of loss. When Minnesota farmer Scott Ligren wasn't able to harvest his soybean crop, more than a dozen people showed up to get the job done. Scott was seriously injured in a car accident when he swerved to avoid hitting a puppy in the road. Scott went off the road and ended up breaking his collarbone, a shoulder blade, and 7 ribs, cracking 2 vertebrae and sustaining a collapsed lung and concussion. Doctors said he wouldn't be able to get on a tractor for several months. That's a problem, because if you're a farmer, you don't have several months. And the other problem was he had 600 acres of it. That's a lot of soybeans and corn. And the other problem was the population of the town they lived in was only 198 people, who all had harvests and crops to get off themselves as well. If you drove up the highway this week on Highway 19, you would have seen everybody out this week doing their hay. Everyone. Same thing in these towns when the crops have to come in. Despite that, the community around them rallied together. 18 farmers got their machines out, despite all the stuff that they had working on and how to do and how busy they were and what was going on, and they came and they got his crop in just in time. Scott said, "This is a busy time of year for most farmers, or all the farmers, so it meant the world to me, but I guess I really wasn't surprised. I'm lucky to be in a community where people have always looked out for each other." It's pretty special. And you have people around you in your life that will help and look after you and care for you. And this is actually one of the callings of the church, even outside of the church. One of the dangers is we get a little community, we get a little holy bubble, and it's all about us. And churches naturally do this. You get your size, whatever that is in your own mind. I got all my friends. I got everything. Everything's cool. Everything's like, I got all my little Bible study here, and everything's good. And this is all about me. It's all about my family. And the Bible is quite clear. That's not what church is about. There was Philip Cook and Jonathan Bach. Their names were, in 1997, they left a career of computing in the computer industry and packed up for seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, feeling a call of God in their life. While they're working at staff at a church, he recognized an incredible number of singles and young couples living in apartments who reported feeling lonely and unable to connect with other people. It's one of those great ironies of our culture. Multiple families packed into single buildings, multimedia, all kinds of things that we have access to, and yet many people rarely come in contact with anybody else other than maybe who they work with. 50% of the population in Dallas lives in apartments. That's quite high. And yet the existing outreach strategies of different churches have been terribly ineffective in reaching apartment residences. So he had an idea. In 2000, he launched an organization called Apartment Life in downtown Fort Worth with the goal of penetrating the walls of these massive apartment complexes with the message of the gospel. He created a concept called Community Activities and Residential Services, CARES for short. A team consists of either a married couple or two singles of the same gender, and they are given a free apartment for working 80 hours per month to assist the apartment complex management in building community and serving residents. Stan's job is to sell this idea to apartment owners that by giving a free apartment to a Christian couple that will actually benefit the community and benefit the building. His goal is to convince all these people, these apartment owners, so that they can get the free rent. It's been very difficult, but the results have been staggering. These chaplains, they call them, visit the sick, hold community events, set up basketball leagues, throw pool parties. They're all designed to bring people in that given apartment building together. And it's worked. As of 2018, there are more than 100 of these teams working to bring stronger sense of community to people who would otherwise never know that their neighbor even exists next door or who they are. And since this team members are Christian couples, spiritual conversations naturally happened. Even though the apartment life is driven by a Christian commitment, the apartment owners couldn't be more thrilled. Community even exists, and we're called to have community even outside of this church, outside of our small group of those who follow Jesus Christ. You keep your integrity by being humble, accepting the good and bad of life, resisting sin, and being open to community. And if that's too much to remember, just pick up the book, read Job chapter 2, and the ideas will pop out of your head. But what do you do about this week? Well, here's a couple questions, and some of them are hard. First of all, are you a humble person? Now, how do you know if you're a humble person? Because most of us would say, yeah, I'm a humble person. I'm humble, I'm proud of it. The problem is, for most of us, we wouldn't actually know whether we're humble. The reason why this is actually kind of difficult is because usually you have to ask somebody that knows you fairly well. And many of us might not like the answer if they're being truthful. But it's important. Pride was the original fall of humanity, wasn't it, in the garden? You can be like God. Just take this apple and eat. And yet Job lives out humility. He doesn't blame God. He doesn't curse God. He covers himself in ashes in penance, even though he's done nothing wrong, in humility. He doesn't curse God. Are you a humble person? Are you willing to accept the good and the bad of life? Or do you just accept the good and then not grateful for it and never give thanks for it? And yet when something bad comes along, then you're not so happy about it. It's a balance. It's not always easy. Are you able to resist sin? This is a really difficult one because sin is everywhere in our culture, isn't it? Both in the good times and in the bad times. But you'll find in the bad times it's a lot easier to cave into sin. Charles Stanley, a famous preacher, the father of Andy Stanley, another famous preacher, says when you're hungry, tired, cranky, it's the worst times where you'll face temptation because you're weak. Add into that pain and suffering and loss, and it's another whole level that at that point you are a prime target for Satan to bring accusations against you, for you have horrible thoughts, to succumb to habits and addictions that feed you or just make you feel just a little bit better when in reality they're pulling you away from God. Resist sin. And if you can't do it on your own, then you bring community in to help you. This is why friendships and community is so important. To pray for each other, to uplift each other, to be present so that maybe that sin that you're wrestling with can actually dissipate a bit in your sorrow and your grief and your anguish and your loss and your tiredness and your fill in the blank. The reason why this is so important is because when you are going through great things in life, nobody cares. Let's be honest. If everything's great, you got a house, you got a car, and things are going well, all your friends, Christians and non-Christians, they don't really care. But when you're going through what Job's going through or something like Job, then all of a sudden, all the eyes, what's he going to say? What's she going to do? How's she going to act? So when you're a Christian and follow Jesus Christ, the bad is when the microscope is on your life. And that kind of stinks. Well, when things were good, and it was easy to control my mouth. It was easy to do the right things. It was easy not to curse God. It was easy to be humble. But now that everything's falling apart, it's not so easy. And everybody's watching me. Watching how I respond. And in your weakness, in your pain, in your suffering, you will have the potential and the opportunity to bear the biggest witness for Jesus Christ that you can. Because when you can say like Job, as we saw last week, you can bless God when you've lost children, family, servants, camels, wealth, prosperity, and you can still say, blessed be the name of the Lord, people are going to think you're cuckoo. And quite frankly, we probably are cuckoo. Because that's so counterintuitive. And yet when you do that, when you lift up the name of Jesus Christ, we say, no, I am not going to sin. I'm going to strive to be with other people. I'm going to strive to follow God. I'm going to strive to keep my integrity. I'm going to be humble. I'm not going to be proud. I'm not going to play the pity game. I'm not going to try and get people on my side. I'm just going to keep worshiping God. I'm going to keep my focus on Him. I'm going to keep being humble. I'm going to keep doing the things that He's called me to do in community, and I'm going to resist the temptation of sin. Wow. People around you that don't know Jesus are going to see it, and they're going to go, poof. And guess what? When their lives start to go crazy, and they face pain and suffering and the loss of a child or loss of a job or whatever else is, guess who they're going to come and seek community from? You. And then you'll be able to sit down in mourning and ashes with them and mourn through and point them to Jesus and say, this is how I got through it. This is how I kept my integrity. And it'll change their lives as it changes ours. Let's pray. You might be here this morning or you might be listening online and this sounds absolutely bonkers. Maybe because you're in a season where you are experiencing tremendous loss and grief. You've lost a loved one. You've lost a job. There's persecution in your life, people that are rejecting you. It seems like everything is falling apart and the world is against you. And you wonder, how could anyone in their right mind be humble? How could anyone accept good and bad? How could anybody do what Job did? And the reality is that none of us can. But when we invite Jesus Christ into our hearts and into our lives, and He fills us with His Holy Spirit, anything is possible. Any pain, any suffering, any resistance to temptation and sin, it can be accomplished not in our own strength, but because Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit live and dwell inside of us. And so if you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life, you've never made a decision and said, hey, I recognize I've done wrong things. I recognize I'm separated from God. I recognize there's a gap there. Jesus Christ came to fill that gap. He gave His life for you. He went to a cross to die for you, to forgive you, to be your Lord and Savior, to come into your life, to fill you with His Holy Spirit if you just ask. You just confess and say, Jesus, forgive me. Come into my life. For the rest of us, dangerous prayer, but God, help us recognize the pride in our life and help us to be a humble people. Father, for those of us that are going through a difficult time right now, a bad time, a suffering time, give us the strength through the power of Your Holy Spirit to embrace the struggle, the pain, the sorrow, the loss, the grief. Just as we embrace the good that you bring in our lives as well too. So that we can praise you in the good and in the bad. And Father, may we do it not alone, but in community with each other. Let us not forget the power of doing life together and sometimes even suffering together. For these things we pray in your holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen.